Notice this little note says Miss Inez Young was cured of cancer after she received a prayer claw. Praise God. That's wonderful. How many say praise the Lord? Now, I don't know how authentic this is, but whoever wrote it must have known something about it, or they wouldn't testify to something like that. When cancer's healed, that means death is conquered. Cancer is sure death. So I thank God for it. I think it's wonderful that God has healed and has done something for this woman. I praise God for that. So wonderful. That's strange that I should get this little piece of paper about cancer being healed, because the outside and right here as I stand over here, I had a feeling at the beginning of the service there was a danger. I picked up a danger about something or somebody before I came in here, and I noticed it continued even over there. And could be a danger about me, could be a danger about you, could be a danger about anybody. I don't really know, but I have picked up those things when it would be specifically concerning people. I've had that to happen a number of times to certain people. And then, of course, there is times when it's just a general thing that we pick up, as tonight. Sometimes our minds are scattered, and, you know, we've got our mind on all kind of things, and when we come together, we're not as specific in the things of God maybe as we ought to be in discernment. Whereas Paul speaks of certain times when the Spirit speaketh expressly, sometimes it speaks real clear and sharp. And that means, it doesn't mean that God speaks differently. God always speaks plain and clear and sharp. But what it does mean is that there are times when we are not as perceptive as other times. We are dull of hearing to the extent of our clearness and our sharpness in the act of discernment. But anyway, let's just pray and believe the Lord. I remember so many things happening in my life in discernment and visions and revelations and whatever. There's just so many that we could write numbers of books. It's brought back to my mind tonight. I've related it to you before, how that one day I started into an assembly of God. We come in by the back door. As I walked in the door and started down the hall through the Sunday school rooms, with which I was familiar, started toward the sanctuary, the Lord said, pray, stop and pray. So I stopped to pray. I turned aside into the rooms and I began to pray, and the Lord told me there was going to be a death. And I walked into the sanctuary, and I told the minister, there was pastor in there. I can't remember his name now, but anyway, Brother Marcus, was it? Marcus. I said, Brother Marcus, the Lord showed me a death. And a few days later, as I have stated before, somebody contested something with Brother Marcus. There was a man of the church contested something with Brother Marcus, and he apparently was not in the right spirit, and in that he was not, he dropped dead. So it is strange how that God works those kind of things. But we need to pray. See, discernment sometimes, it can mean a person's safety. I remember numbers of cases, and I remember being in Brother Jack Palmer's church, and the Lord began to move. And I understood something. Oh, this is really something. Brother Charles Dennis was just telling me that A man tried to run over Don Porter about 3 hours ago in Conyers and on Highway 78, and he had gone back to check out to see if he was all right. But see, that again confirms the feeling of danger. I remember being in Brother Palmer's church, and the Lord began to move, and I told him that I sensed the danger, and I didn't exactly know what it was. And then finally, a little later, it come through, and it was a man. Can't remember what the man's name was now, but he was taking a trip, and it was concerning him. And sure enough, later on, he liked to run off of a cliff, or he had a wreck over a cliff or whatever it was. It was a bad situation. I think the car went off the cliff. But whatever it was, it happened, and the Lord protected the man in it. That night we prayed, asked God to help the man. Now, I remember when Brother Delmer Baldwin came to Florida, and I sensed that danger, and Delmer was fixing to leave, and that was when Sister Minnie run into the ironworks and wrecked the car. But anyway, I sensed the danger, and I didn't know what it was, and I tried to reason with Delmer, and he wouldn't stay. So he left, and then after he left, I told Betty, I said, well, I just don't know what it is. I just don't understand it. And then the Lord spoke. We went to prayer, and the Lord spoke. I said, Betty, I know what it is. I said, Delmer is going to have a wreck. And sure enough, Sister Minnie, Delmer put her under the wheel to drive, and she went to sleep, and she plowed down those iron things along the road and wrecked that car. Now, I remember another time it happened over in Mississippi. And I told them, I said, there's something wrong. And Brother Ben Gahila and Delmer was involved. And I told them that, believe it was, I told them that there was a wreck that was coming. And that danger was there. And sure enough, I saw a wreck for them. And they went off and had a terrible crash, a terrible wreck. And numbers of times I remember this, where God would speak or God would give a warning. And in every case, you know, something would happen. I remember the vision I had where me and Betty was driving along, and all of a sudden, our car went down in a well, went headlong down into a well in the vision. I thought, now, my, that is a strange thing. I thought, well, I don't see how I could ever drive off into a well. But I remember it wasn't too long after that we was driving down, or Ricky was driving down a little muddy hill, and a bridge at the bottom, and he went down like this and up like this. And when that strange phenomenon took place that you've heard me relate, and our car went off of the bridge and down into the well, right down into that deep creek. Water wasn't all that deep, but the creek was all that deep. But anyway, God warns us a lot of times ahead of things, and he has done that so many times. And so many times, I'll be honest with you, I've failed to heed the warning. And as a result of that, I wound up in bad circumstance. I remember one night talking to somebody, and I gave a warning. And I said, you know, I said, you need to do something because I feel that thing. And we began to talk about death and those things that was going to happen. And somebody's getting their last call. And the next morning we went over, and there was the man sitting on the right that I felt concerned about. He was in the casket. Numbers of things have happened here. We give warnings in the church, and we give warnings out of the church, and warnings to people individually. And people have had wrecks, people are dead, many things have happened. Not because God didn't warn us or try to stop it, not because God had pleasure in it. The Bible said God hath no pleasure in death, but we, you know, people not listening. Like Brother Johnny, I remember warning Johnny. I felt that Johnny and Faye was not to go to Tennessee. Johnny usually listens, but that time he didn't listen. He went to Tennessee anyway. And he had that wreck, and it almost cost them their life. Numbers of them here that we've spoke to that's had problems. You know, when God tells us something, we really ought to listen at it. Don't you agree? If God warns us of something, there has to be a reason. Even that about Don Porter is shocking, because we were just talking to Don yesterday, or talking about Don yesterday, I believe it was Brother Clyde and myself, and that's shocking, because I've really been afraid for Don, because Don has not went on with the Lord, and Satan has kind of had him in the wrong place at the wrong time. I remember Rick was telling me something today. Pays to listen to the Lord. I had told Rick that God was going to give him a motorhome and a nice motorhome. Well, the Lord spoke to me and told me he'd give him a motorhome, a nice motorhome. I'm talking about Rick Banks. The Lord spoke to me about George Jr., Rick, you know, and said that he was going to give him a certain motorhome that at that time looked like that he could not get, that it would work anyway but that way, but it came to pass, he got it. Few days. And he spoke to me about Rick Banks, and I said, you're going to get a motorhome, Rick, and a nice motorhome. But there was another preacher across the way that's been striking at us on the radio. I think he's the same preacher that Rick was telling me about. But anyway, he contested what we said, and he either told Rick and the family, or either told the family. Rick, I don't know just how it came about, but he said that Rick was not going to get the motor home. And I guess maybe to leave the impression, you know, that Rick was foolish and that Rick was giving what he had, you know, not to God, but to Brother Pike or Bethlehem or whatever, and he was just going to be left out in the cold. But Rick said it didn't make no difference. I still believe what you said, Brother Pike. So Rick today got his motor home and a nice motor home. So then that, again, as we say, proves whether or not I or the other minister was speaking by the spirit of truth as to whether it was God or whether it was the spirit of error. But whatever, we should pay attention to believe what the Lord says. I was praying about David's motorhome, and I understood that God was going to give David one of those Dodge Travcos or this particular type motorhome. And, of course, when David got it, that's what it was. So he's always talking to us. He's always showing us things. He shows us sicknesses in our body. He'll show you sickness. He'll show you blessings. He'll give you visions. Or he'll tell you about many things. Many times here in the services, he shows me people and their condition, or what's wrong with them. And most of the time, I never say anything to the people unless I say it personally to them. And I try not to embarrass them by calling them up a lot of times. Because some of the things that he shows me is, they're not good. I don't want to make merchandise out of God's people. So sometimes I go to them privately. And many times, feeling spirits and discerning spirits, I never see anything about it because I want to help the people. But sometimes people are keen enough in discernment that it isn't just the preacher that understands, it's somebody in the audience. Like the other night, I spoke of a couple of cases here in discernment. I felt the spirits come in, just floating in, just like a cool breeze or whatever. And when it came in, I discerned those spirits, and I said something to the audience. Well, when I got down to the house, there was a brother that came up to my door, and he started talking to me. And when he started talking to me, he started talking in circles, and he never did call no names. But there was no doubt that he knew who it was, beyond a shadow of a doubt. He made me to know that he knew who they were, and he did. He definitely did. So sometimes, you know, it's like that. When I saw that God had spoke to him and told him who it was in the mouth of two or three witnesses, then all I could say to him was this. I said, well, if God didn't hide it from you, it's no need of me trying to hide it from you. And then I told him, I said, there's one thing for sure. I said it was those people. And then I told him, I said, now, here's the thing. A lot of times I don't call people up. I said, it isn't because I don't know who I'm speaking to. I said, but I don't want to embarrass them. I said, now, if what I say concerning that is not proven to anybody else, I said, it should be proven to you. I said, because those people that you spoke of are, let me know about, are the people. I said, now that's a proof that I knew who they were and could have called them up. Isn't that right? He said, that's right. And I said, it's a proof that God did speak to you and tell you, because it's absolutely a true fact that those were the people. A lot of times we pick up spirits, and there's numbers of you that's sitting in here tonight. I picked up your spirit. And I picked up your spirit when a devil had a hold of you. And I could have called you out and really embarrassed you, but I didn't do it. There's only been a few times that I ever called people out. I told them one time, I said, if some of you ladies keep going down to the fellowship room down there and keep ignoring what I'm saying, then I'm going to call you out by name and have you to come up here. And of course, they didn't believe it, and they got worse instead of better, and I called them out and had them to come up here, and it embarrassed them. But I did that purposely. The Bible said, them that were sin rebuked before all, that others might fear, and that they might restrain themselves from doing it. So I was well in the Bible, and I did that according to the scripture to stop the foolishness. But God is moving by spirit, and God is a spirit. And even though I say many things here in ministering to you or preaching to you, many things in Revelation, folks, I can tell you from the bottom of my soul and not lie and not misrepresent what I'm saying. You don't know the half of it. You haven't even understood a third of it. If you really knew, you wouldn't doubt discernment or anything else. Not anything else. But nevertheless, the parents lay up for the children, and the meat belongs to the strong. The Bible said they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. Glad to have Leon here with us tonight. He came up this evening and we've talked quite a bit. Hadn't seen Leon a good bit. He's been pastoring for a couple of years in another place. And we had some real good fellowship. Also glad to see, I believe it's Frank. See Frank. Frank came in the other night. And I thought it was Frank, but I didn't recognize him. And Frank comes every once in a while. He's with us. Brother Red's son. He's a very fine person. Brother Red's got some fine children. Mrs. Ray Gabriel's wife. How do you remember little brother Gabriel? Real fine person. His wife is requesting prayer for Brother Homer Brown's family. His daughter-in-law, Chris, died today at 1 p.m. This is the girl that Brother Green spoke of, Keith's wife. God worked a miraculous thing on two different occasions and astounded the doctors and brought this girl out of the hospital when they said she couldn't come out, and she continued to live to the extent that even the papers, I believe, carried it. But somehow he intended to take her on, and he did, according to this. Now, it's a real privilege to be here tonight. Feel the love of God. And you know, if you don't feel good, and sometimes people don't, even people with good health sometimes don't feel good, because things happen, the atmosphere around them is contaminated, food is contaminated, and different things happen. You know, they don't feel too good. But then on the other hand, the Bible said all things are sanctified by prayer. If you want God to really bless you and to take care of you and make everything healthy for you, just pray over it. And to let everything be received, as we say, with thanksgiving. So, I challenge you tonight to trust in God. God is a healer. God is a savior. And as we was talking today, anything that is unlike God is but a lying vanity. That's all it is. And lying vanities, or Satan that is, will contest your faith by the means of lying vanities. But then the Bible says, he that observeth lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. That is to say that mercy was given to you through Calvary by the spilt blood of Jesus, and the word spilt is not correct because that would be accidental. By the given blood of Calvary, you have mercy. You have great mercy. You're healed by his stripes. You have great mercy, and in that you have great mercy, then why forsake that mercy by observing the lying vanities? Why do that? Let's hold on to God and not forsake our mercy. For we need to take hold of the mercy. That's why that you hear me say a lot of times, I don't believe what I see. I don't believe what I hear. I don't believe what I know if it's not in harmony with the Word of God. If I see something in the Word of God, I believe it. If I hear something in harmony with the Word of God, I believe it. If I know something in harmony with the Word of God, I believe it. Anything else, it doesn't matter how strong it is, how much it seems to be a positive thing, as far as I'm concerned, it don't exist. It didn't happen, and it is a lie and vanity. I'm not going to forsake my mercy. And I know God isn't going to forsake me, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even when he came to me in the vision, I saw the great angelic being come to me. He put the ring on my finger. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Now, I'll never forsake you. But he said, lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. So that's the way I believe it. I believe exactly what he said. Thank the Lord for you being here. Appreciate Brother Frank being here. He's gone. I see that he's gone. He must have had to leave. But anyway, he comes and stays with us usually through the services until we're finished. But appreciate him coming. Appreciate Brother Leon being here. Feel sure Frank had something to do or he would have stayed, because he usually does. We minister the word to this group, and we minister the word to another group. And we minister for an hour, and we minister for several hours. And we're continually all day long preaching and ministering the word wherever we're at. Have you appreciate the people at Bethlehem that's trying to do something for God? You appreciate that? A lot of people don't even make an effort, and they are jealous and contrary to them that try. But I thank God for them that make an effort. I'm one of them that make an effort, and I'm one of them that has a lot of failures. You know, people that try to do anything, they have problems. People that don't try to do anything, you never see any of their problems, because they don't ever do nothing for you to see. But I'm always reminded of what A.E. Allen said. I remember in one of his great crusades, when he was real famous through the land, he set a chair out in front of him, and he said, folks, so did you see this chair? And I thought, well, I don't know what you're about to say. You know, it didn't seem to make sense to me. But he said, this chair? Said, the devil's not bothering this chair. Said, have you noticed that? And I thought, wow, that's so childish, you know. But he said, you know why? Said, this chair ain't doing nothing for God. It's not doing nothing. Said, that's why the devil isn't bothering it. And said, when you do something for God, then the devil is on your trail. And he's fighting you, and he's trying to stop you. He'll put nails in your hands. And he'll put scars on your back, and he'll put thorns in your brow. And anything that he can do to stop or to hinder you from serving God, he will do it. He will discourage you until you can't hardly lift your head up. Now, don't get afraid, because we could just bypass the word of the Lord tonight and not have any preaching, if that make you feel good. You know, we're living in a modern day, and we can do things different now than what they used to do. So a lot of people get afraid, you know, if you take a little time. They get afraid that you're going to preach after that. That really tore you up, didn't it? It tore some of you up. Lord knows where you're living. He understands your thoughts. Your thoughts, as Brother Branham said, speaks louder in heaven than your words do on earth. But I did have some things tonight that I really wanted to stress. As far as I know, I probably won't. Took up a little time. Didn't even take up any time hardly in worshiping and song. But took up enough to, you know, to give us that modernistic fever of not going too long and getting into a long sermon. I try tonight not to bother you, but there's probably two or three little things I would like to say. I'd like to read just a little bit of scripture, and then later on we can take up the revelation and the mysteries with the brethren that are willing to listen, that's got time, that comes to set for that purpose. A lot of us come to church, but they come to hear the revelation. So, like it was last night, I really was surprised, but last night, I hadn't finished talking, I just got up and moved over a little bit to another place to where I had something that had to be taken care of, and continued to talk a little, and somebody said, "Do you know that he's been talking for 6 solid hours, I believe somebody said, just recently, you know, the statement was made. And it's so easy, you know, with Revelation to talk 6, 10 hours. I have talked all night long, you know, without hardly an interval. And when the sunrise come, we were still talking about the great mysteries of God. And we didn't lose our audience when the daylight come and we was fixing to quit. They said, "Please don't, please don't." So like Moses, you know, he got up on the mountain and the Lord started talking to him. And after the first day, he wanted to listen. And after the second day, he wanted to listen. And after 2 weeks, he still wasn't hungry. He didn't want to quit. And after about 40 days, he was still listening. And he still wasn't thirsty and wasn't hungry to the extent that he didn't think about that. So he walked down into the valley after that, and that God sent him down, and when he saw the congregation sinning, he just turned and went back up for another 40 days of not eating and drinking to enjoy the lovely presence of God. And one day Jesus decided to leave the scene of action, and he had talked about God the whole time he was down here, and then he found opportunity to go to be with God like Enoch, and he decided just go up there and be with him all the time. So we who run in and out day by day and we hear a few minutes, you know, of what the Lord has to say, 10 or 15 minutes, and then the next 2 hours is filled with laugh and talk and joking and frolicking. Then the next hour is filled with television and the newspaper and whatever. And then by and by we get back to church for a 45-minute sermon, if we're fortunate. You know, it's obvious that that is not the church. And those are not the ones that's going to be translated. Neither are they going in the rapture, nor are they part of the body of Jesus Christ at all, so far as his church, nor his bride. If my wife only listened to me about 10 minutes, you know, out of the day, and that is, she don't get to hear me much more than that because we're in and out doing something for God. But I mean, if it was her that was going away, talking to somebody else and spending her time with somebody else and doing everything else. And the only time that I had with her was 10 minutes now and 15 minutes later and 2 hours out of 24. You know what? I'd lose interest in my wife because you really wouldn't have any wife anyway. But though I have in my heart a great, wonderful, outstanding, unbelievable truth of Revelation that I would like to have talked about tonight and had thought about talking on a little of it, yet, unless the Lord should tell me, I don't dare to even try to get into it because of the, you know, the atmosphere, not an ugly atmosphere of people that are repelling me or fighting me. Even though I almost picked up a man's spirit there, was about to get out of social enough because of what I said. But nevertheless, it isn't because of an ugly attitude. It isn't because you're fighting me. It's just simply because of the lack of hunger and thirst after the things of God. He that hungers and thirsts after the things of God or after righteousness shall be filled. Years ago, they had great sweeping revivals. The reason is because people come to church not even expecting to go home till 12 or 1 o'clock. That was just routine. They just felt like they wasn't really getting into the trend of things until 9:30, 10 o'clock. And then they was just getting started. I never will forget in Colorado, I believe it was, they asked me over to Big Fine Church to come and preach. They started service supposedly at 7:30. So I went over to preach, and when I got there, there was nobody or hardly anybody at all. I thought, my lands, I'm asked to preach at this church, you know, and there hardly ain't nobody here. And I sat there, and after a while, there was another one come in, and a little later on, there was another one came in, and getting over late, pretty late, you know, I mean, it was showing up getting late. It done passing 7 and 8 and just moving right on around, you know, and I don't know what time it was. I guess it was 8:30, 9 o'clock before I even got enough to preach too good. But whatever it was, you know, they come in, they sit down, and they was ready for me to preach. And then a little later on, some more came in. And late, I had me a congregation, and a good congregation. And there they were, and they were ready for me to preach. Well, then I was just about ready to go home because of my routine, you know. But I thought, dear God, it's so late. You know, these people be so tired. I don't even know where to start, you know. But I found out that was routine with them people, and they was ready to stay all night long. I mean, they wanted to hear me preach, and they heard me preach, and they wanted to hear me preach some more, and they were just ready to stay there. So I don't recommend us taking that long to get there, but I sure do recommend us doing it their way. That is to say, I found out that many of them people were hard workers, even the women, and they couldn't get off of the job till late. They come to hear God's word. And, you know, this is where our problem is, folks. We're still playing games in the church. We're still playing games. And occasionally we get congregation together and we get a little something done. But otherwise, we're just playing games. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm playing games and the church is playing games, because we're not. While we're not in the church, we're out preaching the gospel, and the brethren are gathering together, and the different ones that want to hear the gospel, that's the real bride of Christ, and those that are interested sat there for hours and hours, and we're not playing a game. We're going on by the help of God, getting the job done. But when we come to church, we all go back to our game. And that is to say, unless I get an early start, if I can get in here and just sing a course or two and go on and start preaching, then I have time to get it over to you. And some of them, of course, are moving their services up to 6 o'clock, somewhere along in there, to where that they can get their congregation to church early and talk to them about the Lord. Some of our people travel quite a ways, have to go to Atlanta and then come back, so that makes it a little bit hard for us to be able to bring forth what we'd like to. So we won't bother you tonight. Maybe one night you'll come real hungry and interested, and then the Lord, he'll speak to you. Otherwise, if you don't come hungry, then the Lord don't speak to you. I have to speak to you. And that makes it bad. If you come, you know, hungry for the Lord, he'd have spoke to you. So if you don't come hungry for the Lord, then I just have to read you some scripture, and I have to speak to you. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you. Read you a little scripture, because I'm a pastor. That's what I'm supposed to do. And then in the event that anybody gets a little hungry and thirsty, the Spirit can speak something, maybe to them, to encourage them. Reading just a little bit from the book of the Songs of Solomon, I want to give you some idea of what worshiping God is like. Some people wonder why Solomon was so great and mighty, why he had the wisdom that he had, and why he had the great riches that he had, the prestige, and why that he ruled over all the world. From every country, they brought the wealth and the power of gold and whatever to Solomon. He ruled over all the country. But this is the reason for it. I want you to listen. Chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And I want you to listen now and hear the tick and the heartbeat of Solomon and get some idea about this man as to why that this great, great wonderfulness flowed through him the way it did. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now, I'm not going to break in much. I'm just going to read to you a little, maybe break once in a while. But I'd like for you to understand now. He said, the virgins love thee. Speaking of the virgin people of God, those that are virtuous, they love the Lord. But listen at him now. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedah, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now remember, this is talking about Jesus and sin laid upon him in the blackness here. It's talking about the sin that's laid upon him. I just break in enough because it wouldn't make sense if I didn't do that as a minister. Kind of let you know unless you understand. And he's the keeper of the vineyard, and the children were angry with him, and all these things happened to him. But here is the Spirit speaking through Solomon, making love to this great Christ that's to endure the suffering in this body that he's speaking of. Because the Son hath looked upon me, that is the wrath of God. We could go and explain every bit of it in detail to where you would know. The Son hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. That is, he gave his life. He didn't keep his. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of Enjadai. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruits were sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Remember now, that's the Holy Spirit calling to his love. He's speaking of the turtle dove. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. This has to do with the rapture, the coming of the Lord. And the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. This also has to do with the revelational things of the sacred sweets of Emmanuel's field. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from him, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh, and because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shown, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon thou hangest 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies, until the day break and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Ammonah, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I notice I'm not stopping along here to explain these things, but they're so fantastically beautiful in Revelation. Here he's speaking of the drops of the night. We could go into this and explain the beauty of this thing. And the putting off his coat here is where he laid his garment down at Calvary, and the washing of his feet has to do with the cleansing of the soul of the perfection of Jesus. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for me, for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman that went about the city found me. Now this is talking about Jesus withdrawing. See, he was among the people, and then he withdrew. And then the search of the soul went after him, them that longed for him, which is the bride. See, and it goes on to say, the watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is my beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whether is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whether is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? This is speaking of Jesus away from the church as she seeks. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the bed of spices. This has to do with the beryl and going down into the heart of the earth and to those that had been planted before in the days of Daniel when he was told that he would rest in his lot, going down into his garden, down to the sea, down to the planting to bring forth in a resurrectional springtime of that which would spring up out of the ground as a resurrection to open their little petals, as we say, in their fragrance into the heaven that is brought forth after Calvary. And we'd have to do a lot of preaching, teaching to bring forth the understanding that you might know. My beloved has gone down into his garden to the bed of spices to feed in the garden. Now, I want you to notice this. We're not going to elaborate on it, but I'd like for you to notice this. The question is asked by the people. Said, whither is thy beloved gone? That is, the church has asked the question. What happened to this man that worked miracles and done all these great and mighty things? We missed these wonderful things. We were partakers. O thou fairest among women, speaking of the church, the bride, whether is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden to the bed of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded, or ever I was aware. My soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in thee, Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gates of Beth-Rebim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like caramel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delight. This thy stature is like a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the bough thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourishes, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranate bud forth. Where will I give? There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. O that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor wake my love, until he please. Now, he keeps repeating this, wake not my love, which means the resurrection. We're not to awake until his time. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a molt of vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be content. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. I was reading quite a bit there, and I wish we just had a day or two, you know, with the songs of Solomon, just to go through those and explain the great and mighty revelation of the secrets of those things. He that overcometh, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And he that overcometh, the Bible said, God shall give to him to eat of the hidden manna, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealed wonderful things of God. He that overcometh the fleshly body and the fleshly zeals and ambitions of human ego. Let's stand together. I'm not going to try to comment. I told you that I wouldn't. I hope that you can get something out of the things that we've said and think on these things. We drop in a little key once in a while. There is a key to knowledge. The Bible speaks of those that are preachers, priests, ministers, and the Bible speaks of them in that the Bible says that those priests have taken away the key to knowledge. The key to knowledge. Therefore, there is a key to knowledge. There's a great key to knowledge. And if you don't have the key, then you should ask God to give you the key. The key to knowledge. There is a key to death. And if you don't have the key, then you need to get the key. Because if you don't have the key, it means that you will never escape death. You must have the key. You are subject to death by penalty of the laws of God. And you're born to die and you have the sentence of death in you. And unless you can find the key, then you cannot pass beyond the regions of death. And there is a key to hell. Unless you have the key to hell, you cannot escape hell because you are preordained because of sin that the soul should die and ye should go into hell. And unless you can find the key to hell, then that means you cannot pass through hell as Jesus did. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay my life down. This commandment have I of my Father, that I can lay my life down, or I can take it up." And he passed through death. He passed through hell. He come out of the grave. He come over death. He come back. He said, "I have the keys to death and to hell." He has the keys to death and to hell. Tonight I have the keys to death and to hell. I have the keys to knowledge. I have the keys to the kingdom. So tonight, we say this. The Bible said, "It is not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you." Most assuredly, he can testify of himself. If I testify of myself as a man, my witness would not be true. Because the Bible said, "If any man witness of himself, his witness is not true." But then if another praise him, or that is to say, Paul said, "I praise you in a good thing." If he that comes witness of him that sent him, then is the truth in him, and there is no unrighteousness in him. For he that witnesses of himself seeketh his own glory. He is concerned about his own state of affair, and he is trying to project him on self, because in doing that, he is highlighted, and then all the glory is turned toward him. So he seeketh his own glory. But he that witness of him that sent him, he is not seeking his own glory. He is seeking the glory of him that sent him. So then, it is not us that speak, but the Father. Jesus said, "If I witness of myself, my witness is true, in the sense that he that sent me also witnesseth of me." That is to say, Jesus knew who he was, and should he witness of himself, how could it not be true, in that he knew who he was, and he was witnessing of who he was. So it was a true statement. Therefore, to witness of ourselves, that would not be right, because you would know us after the man. But if we should witness of you, not knowing you after the man, in that the Bible said we're to know no man after the flesh but the Spirit, then the witness would be true. So, tonight, we stand here saying that you need the keys. Started to preach a message on the keys not too long ago, and I didn't feel the atmosphere right, so I didn't preach it. But I would really like to have talked about the keys. Let's sing this little chorus together. Jesus said, "Many things I'd like to say unto you, but a lot of times we're dull of hearing. Therefore the Spirit cannot speak expressly, that is to the extent of our understanding." Folks, let me tell you, from the bottom of my soul, I tell you tonight, if you ever in your life ever intend to get in and understand, you had better hurry. You had better hurry. And I'm telling you, you see me tonight as a man, and I would have you to see me no other way, because Paul said, if you did, then you would think of me above that which I am, seeing I'm nothing more than a man. But Paul spoke of himself that he would have you to see him no more than what he was, that you might not think more highly of him than you ought to. And Paul rent his garment, that they might not understand any further than that. For as a man he was, as a man he died. As a man he came into the world. But to them that knew Paul, that really knew Paul, whereas he said, not to know any man after the flesh, speaking as the Spirit to the church, that the church might hear what the Spirit had to say, it was obvious that it was not Paul that lived, but it was Christ that lived within Paul. And the life he then lived, he lived with the Son of God, his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, not knowing him after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then, I said that to say this, that God is doing something in your life. He's doing something in my life. And he is trying to help us. He is trying to show us something. You hear with your ears, and faith cometh by the hearing of this word. And you naturally hear my voice of oral expression, and your brain records it through the tender nerves of the eardrum. But on the other hand, that still doesn't bring faith. If that brings faith, then all the world would have faith, because practically everybody everywhere at one time or another has heard the word of God. So then faith by hearing and hearing by the word, all of them have faith. And yet the Bible teaches that all men have not faith. Why is it that all men don't have faith? If faith comes by hearing and they've heard that by the word. See, there's something else that the church misses. There's something that we miss. And that is to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. So then I have natural ears and I hear natural things. And a natural conviction comes of believing. And that is where the twins come in. But beyond that, there is a spiritual ear that hears the spiritual voice, which is the church hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. And that does not go into the brain, but that goes into the heart, into the spirit of the man, the inner man of the heart, through the inner ears. And that brings forth faith, for with the heart man believeth. So this is why that if we ever have the miraculous, if we ever have the healings, if we ever have the blessings, if we ever have the supernatural, we're going to have to differentiate to the extent of understanding what is meant by faith and what is meant by the hearing of the word. So then let's sing a chorus together tonight. This is the difference in those that hear religiously and those that will be translated, that will go in what we refer to as the rapture. Sing this chorus into my heart, can we? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today and come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing it one more time, can we? Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, I'm just going to hold you a minute or two, and I'm going to let you go. This year, I said that the Lord is going to start bringing the church together. We've made many predictions, said many things. God's brought them to pass. He said the church and the state would come together a year or two back. Spoke of it. And they come together, the church and the state. They come together. Reagan has begun to stand up for the church. And there's a battle in Senate. But the church is coming together with the state. The religious fervor to replace prayer in the schools. All these things are evident. And Reagan constantly seen with religious leaders and confessing God. And Reagan publishing abroad the statement that when my people that are called by my name humble their heart, call on my name, I will hear from heaven and heal their lands. Is a proof. Those things, they are a proof that what we said is true. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but if you're spiritual, it means something to you. You say, why, Brother Pike, would it not mean anything to us if we were not spiritual? And why would it mean something to us if we were spiritual? For the simple reason, if you are not spiritual, you're filled with formality. And you have conformed to the world, the things of the world. Thus the love of the world is in your heart, and you are blinded by the intellectual reasoning of human desire, human ambition. But if you are spiritual, the Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And in judging that, with just one little thing here to add to our thought, in judging that, it means a lot, because in judging that, it shows that while state and church is separated, the body is unredeemed. And the church remains poor. But when church and state unites, it means it is the season for the resurrection or the redemption of the body. Whereas we've got many things to say about that, even a few things that might be seemingly worth nothing to you, like Brother David Paul bringing back a couple of kites from the boat down there from Brother Dahl and Brother Chris, and what we said about Chris and Dahl, what they have to do with in the revelation of Christ and their separation and coming back together. Perhaps some of you don't even remember that. It's probably foreign to you. But it has to do with our statement concerning the state and church. But he brought forth some kites from down there for little Chris and the baby, one of his little babies. And that, you know, it seems just a normal happening, but really there was some significance. Judging all things, if you're spiritual, even the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, that which seems to be nothing to bring to naught that which seems to be something. When I say naught, I mean invisible, that which can't be found. But yet it does appear to overthrow that which is tangible and that can be seen. And that the things which you that do not appear, those things are that which made all things that do appear. And all the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. But David flying those kites, believe it or not, when he unfolded them, David, knowing revelation to the extent of being stirred, he said, look, said, these have the Declaration of Independence on them, or whatever. That's something, isn't it? And the little thing that was so insignificant last night, plus multiplied many things that we could say, the little thing that seemed so insignificant, and that we told Brother Mitch that he would bring that barbershop of his out here, that was the purpose of God, and told him the purpose of what we understood of why God had put it in town to begin with. Mitch said, Brother Pike, I just couldn't get a hold of that. You know, he just started his barbershop. It just started prospering and was headed for a real good business. Mitch has got the ability to have a great business to make a lot of money. But anyway, he said, all of a sudden it changed, and even my own desire, he said, according to what he related to me, that he delighted in the fact of doing it, and said it was almost shocking to him when he realized the thing transpired and him delighting in it. And of course, the little barbershop is out here on the grounds. And he cut it, my hair, yesterday. I don't have much hair to cut. I know this sounds comical, but I had not had a haircut. Betty cut it when we first started going out on the field. Years ago, I had plenty of it. It got thinner and got thinner and thinner. It's coming back now. You can't see it, but like Brother Mitch said, he said, it's coming back. So there's no doubt about it, Brother Pye. He said, it's a fact. It's actually coming back. But anyway, I hadn't had a haircut for many years. Many years. And one day, Mitch cut my hair. And then after that, it was 8 more years, I think, before he got to cut it again. So I didn't have a haircut for 8 more years, I believe it was. Other than what I'd done to my hair myself. But anyway, it had a great significance. And the foolish and the base things. And you could say something here, talk about what's foolish about it if you ever tried to cut a man's hair that didn't have any hair. Anyway, like I told Bill today, was talking about something spiritual. I said, Bill, what if I come upstairs and I tried to show you the hole that's in a donut when I didn't have a donut? Bill just kind of looked at me. I said, what would you think, Bill, if I just sat here and I kept trying to say, look, Bill, don't you see this hole? See, here's the hole in the donut. Bill just kind of grinned again. Because you know, he said, I think if you insist, I'd slip out. You know, because if a man tried to do that, you'd think he was crazy, wouldn't you? Somebody said, well, it would be crazy because there is no hole. But see, it's not crazy at all. You know there's a hole in a donut. How many knows a hole in a donut? So the man wouldn't be crazy at all. He said, it depends on the way you approach the subject and the way you judge it. See, the only problem that would be to what I was doing was I forgot to bring the donut. So then the next time I come, see, if Bill didn't understand, I just bring the donut and I say, Bill, see the hole in the donut? Bill said, I see the hole in the donut. There you are. Now, did Bill see the hole in the donut? Somebody would say, well, for sure. Anybody could see the hole in the donut. Well, if Bill saw the hole in the donut, why didn't he see it without the donut? There is no hole in a donut. You understand what I'm saying? I know that's a little hard to understand. But it's no harder to understand than I used to hear the elderly people, they talk about the skin of the teeth. And when I got older, I said, well, I thank God that I got enough sense to know there ain't no skin on a tooth. And then I got to reading the Bible and it said, by the skin of your teeth. And I said, oh dear God, now what do I do? The old folks weren't as crazy as I thought they was, and I wasn't as brilliant as I thought I was. So anyway, Brother Branham said 6 of 1, half a dozen another. What I'm trying to say is this, that this thing that is invisible, folks, it's real. You might not see it, but it's real. It is real. It is so much more real than that which you do see. And that would take all night long just to do a little bit of explaining of what I'm trying to say. But he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. He judgeth everything. And being spiritual, see the state coming together with the church, it indicates the end is here. And if you are in God and you can understand spiritual things, then you will readily see that the end of the world is here. And then again, we have to go through some explanation of what is the world, where did the world come from, how did it get here, what is it, when did it pass away, or will it ever pass away? And of course, that takes a lot of talking, a lot of understanding. But I hope you can understand what I mean. That is, you're looking on the natural thing. So just stay with that. Stay with the milk. The meat belongs to the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And the Bible said the meat belongs to them that are of full age or of great age. So then let's just leave it right there for now and bit by bit break it up, chew it up to feed it to the babes in Christ. Try to bring the milk of the Word, which is the inspiration of the Spirit, that everybody may enjoy that. But at the same time, don't forget that there is something that's happening. And that thing, Brother Branham said, it passed right through you and you wouldn't see it. It's happening. And this is why that I say what I do. A lot of times I talk to you, and I a lot of things I have to say to you were dull of hearing. But a lot of times I say things to you as to spur you on to say, don't be complacent. Folks, don't come to church and go to sleep on the bench. Don't go out there in the early morning and give your strength and life and zeal to laughing and eating and drinking and having a time of splendor and making money with human or gullible desire, and then come to church all worn out and flop down, as we say, on the benches and have no ego for God, no thirst, no hunger, no patience, no nothing, and let Satan so easily rob you of the great and mighty thing that is eternal and so lovely and so wonderful. Okay, let's just bow our heads together. I hope you can understand what we're saying. Glad to see Brother Raymond's wife down. They come down pretty regular with us. We're very glad to see them come down because they're our children. And Raymond usually always follows. He lets Wawana come first, and then he always comes down after her and the children come. Usually they're with us on the weekend as much as they can come. Folks, I love you with all of my heart. God loves you. I could not love you if it wasn't for God within me, because human beings can't do that. You know, they're just made a human being, and they're selfish to the natural in the sense that Satan is inbred within their human body, and all of their labor and efforts are for self. They can't escape it. The appetite desires it of them. But on the other hand, that's the serpent on his belly, all of his labor for his belly, because Satan is interwoven with the flesh, a generation of vipers. But when you get God, you look on the things of another. You esteem others better than yourself. You seek the welfare of another. And you're wanting to help another. And all your plans and programs is try to come up with something whereby you can help others. If you're young, healthy, give your youth, your talent, your ability to God. Remember, you created in the days of your youth. When the reaping days or the evil days don't come nigh, when you look back and say, my God, I planted a field of briars in my youth, and now in my later years, it's reaping time. And instead of reaping eternal life and joy, the abundance of grace, I'm reaping a field of briars of sorrow and heartaches and woe with me, my loved ones. And though I repent and would love to do something for God, it is too late. Not too late, perhaps, to find Christ, but too late in the sense that you have so many briars and thorns to fight your way through, that every time you go to do anything for God, you have so much reaping that all of these things cross you up and break your heart and cast you down and get in your way and create a complex to where you can't break through and bring forth any fruit to perfection. So with your heads bowed, with your hearts bowed before God, I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez to come up here if he will, and ask him to pray with you tonight. And you pray that God will tenderize your heart and bless you. Brother Al's coming along great now. The devil is, he hasn't stopped fighting him. He's still trying to make him weary, weak, but Brother Al is mastering that thing and coming on, taking faith and fighting and getting courage and going on. He knows how to fight because he did it for many years. And he's fighting on. He's believing. Him and Sister Nob is still struggling to believe and claim that victory. And we're praying and believing with Al. So tonight as he comes to pray with you, being an example of faith to that extent of much struggle, then you take courage in God tonight and you believe that God may bless you and add something to your life out of what we have said.